Anyway, this morning, I won't get through what I have here, but I'll do my best to give you what I have up to that point. I'm not going to thrush this down. I'm just filling in a spot here for Pastor Rich today. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You should have a handout on your seat next to you this morning. But before we delve into it, I just want to kind of give a little bit of a brief context of what led Paul to this point. And very quickly, chapters 1 and 2 here, we see, and by the way, 2 Corinthians, you might or might not know, is perceived, presumably, 3 Corinthians, because of a comment Paul made earlier in his first letter to the Corinthians. He said, in my letter, I wrote to you about immorality, sexual immorality. So it seems that there might have been a letter prior to 1 Corinthians that we have in our Bible, so that would make this 3 Corinthians. It has no bearing on the message. It's just a point of information, a fact of information. But in chapters 1 and 2, we begin to see a different side of Paul. Here we are probably in, let's say, if we align this with the book of Acts, we're in around chapter 18. Paul is going on his third missionary journey. And he's beginning to see and experience things that he probably did not expect in life. How many of us could lift our hands and say, when we gave our hearts to God, that we did not expect to go through the things that we're going through? I know I certainly can. To align things up with Paul may be a little difficult because we live in this particular culture and time, things were a little different in Paul's time. But what's different about Paul here is that he's gone through a lot. He's gone through a lot of trials and tribulations. In chapter 1, just a snapshot, he writes, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." In chapter 3, Paul here begins to remind his readers that we are no longer under the old, that is the old covenant, the Old Testament. He begins to outline a little bit the difference between the law and the spirit, not as much as he did elsewhere in his other letters, but he begins to just kind of introduce this fact that there is a difference. And Paul kind of sort of, he juxtaposes the old and the new, and he shows the similarities, but yet the differences and the benefits of the new. And he says that the new was absolutely glorious. It was miraculously attended, and it was something that was eternal. I want you to keep that word in mind this morning, eternal, because it has a direct relationship with the word endurance, as I said prior. The theme this morning is endurance. How many people need endurance? I know I do. I do, from the moment I open my eyes, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are out to get you the moment your eyes open. I need endurance. Everything is resistance in this life. We fight everything. We fight the wind, the heat, the cold. We fight the adversity of the enemy of our souls. We fight everything. There's a constant buzzing around us. In chapter 4, he begins here. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry," now, therefore, he's talking, it's relating to what he just said about the ministers of the new covenant. He says, "Therefore, having received this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." I just want to interject something here, because sometimes we take the characters of the Bible and we kind of, we create a distance between them and us. You realize that Paul was human like us. He was a sinner, a bad one. And because we read about this people, it doesn't create such a distance that we can't relate to them. I think we could all, in our troubles, relate to Paul. In our trials, we could relate to Paul. There's nothing different about our trials except the circumstances. They're different. But the struggles, the stresses, the difficulties, everything, the persecution, maybe not to the degree Paul was suffering, but we do suffer persecution, maybe verbal persecution, not physical persecution necessarily. But although in the mission field, and I don't want to scare Rebecca this morning, there could be physical persecution. It's a reality. But Paul says here, we don't give up. He says in verse 16, we don't lose heart. What does Paul mean, we don't lose heart? Well, let's think about Paul's life for just a moment. I want to just kind of make some bullet points about Paul's life, because he lived with the threats of death from the moment he turned his eyes on Jesus. Paul was often in prison, never knowing if he would get out, let alone if he would even die. From the moment Paul's eyes were opened by Ananias on the Damascus Road, the Jews wanted to kill him. From there, because they wanted to kill him, they had to lower him in a basket over a wall. He goes on a missionary journey, his first missionary journey. He goes out to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. He gets stoned there, taken for dead. He gets up and he keeps going. He goes to Corinth. He creates another stir in that city. He goes before the council, the Jerusalem council. He goes on to Ephesus. In the meantime, Paul is suffering persecution of every kind along the way. A riot breaks out. He makes it to Jerusalem. He senses that he must go on. There's this passion to go because of his calling. His friends, the prophets, they tell him, Paul, don't go. What's ahead of you, you don't want to go through. There's persecution. There's jail time. There's everything coming at you. But Paul says, I don't care. I'm going. I have a calling on my life. And if that's not enough, Paul comes against 40 assassins that said that they would not sleep or eat until Paul was dead. He goes on to Caesarea, spends about 2 years in and out of prison, trial after trial, eventually gets on a ship, goes to Rome, back to jail, gets out, gets arrested again, and to put the icing on the cake, then he gets beheaded. My friends, that's more than a bad day at the office. My point is that Paul didn't give up because of the calling he had on his life. Can I remind each and every one of you that you have a calling on your life? You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be Paul. You don't have to be a Moses or a David. Let's stop trying to make ourselves these trophies that we're not intended to be. You can clean a toilet and be a minister of the gospel. And I mean that with all my heart, because I clean toilets. Trust me, I do. I don't want to, but I'm minister of the toilet. Can I say this, that, you know, heaven is not a destination, it's a motivation. So you have to be motivated. As a Christian, when you're filled with the Spirit, you receive this motivation. You receive this increased desire growing inside of you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of me and it's inside of you. It comes attached with things. One of those things is a desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The other is to love people the way Jesus loved people. If you separate those things, then you need to question yourself, what's going on inside of me? Because something is not right. I wasn't saved to find life that all, to have that much fun. Yes, I have a life, And I have a wonderful life, and then I enjoy my life. I enjoy my family, I enjoy my job, I enjoy ministry, I enjoy it all. But I don't walk away from the fundamentals of Christianity. And that is, when you are a new creation, you are a new creature in Christ. Things have changed. What you liked, you don't like. And what you didn't like, you now like and love. So when we look at Paul's trials and try to match it up with some of the petty things that we may complain about, we come to find quickly that our trials are not all that bad. And I want to make sure that you understand that I don't make light of what we go through. We all go through things that we regret, things that we wish that we could never go through. A lot of times we go through things and we just want to wake up and just pretend it was a dream. It was a nightmare. I don't want to go through this. Why am I going through this? Well, Paul says here in chapter 3, he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then Paul goes on, he says again, we don't lose heart. Verse 16, let's read it together. So we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. The changes that have been wrought in me are, sometimes I find very difficult to share. I don't have a great testimony, but I can tell you one thing. I wasn't Mr. Goody Two Shoes, and I couldn't have got to heaven by myself. I couldn't have been forgiven of my sins because of what I might have done or accomplished. There are things that happen inside of us that sometimes we can't explain because it takes time. Michelangelo, besides making very beautiful paintings, made very beautiful sculptures. He was a sculptor, a master sculptor who made beautiful sculptures, and his medium was marble. I was reminded here of a time in 1965, and I'm giving away my age a little bit. I was 10 or 11 years old, so now you can guess how old I am. Don't think about how old I am and count numbers. Listen to what I have to say. I'm 70, just so you want to know. I remember going to the World's Fair in Queens, New York, because that's where I'm from, New York. Not Queens, but New York, about 10 minutes north of that. This was a big deal for my parents, because my parents were born in Italy. And so they wanted to see this. There was a cathedral there, and there was the Piazza. Was there. The Piazza means pity, and basically what it is, it's a sculpture that was made by Michelangelo of the Virgin Mary with Jesus lying in her arms, supposedly when he was taken down from the cross. And I remember a little bit about this experience because my parents just, I 11 years old, I didn't find anything too interesting in the World's Fair because they only wanted to go to one event there, and that was it. But I remember they drug me. Look, I'm talking like a Pennsylvania here. They dragged me. I'm from New York. Drugged means you're high. But they dragged me through this thing, and I remember going into this building and just vaguely remembering that this thing was so far away that you couldn't see it anyway, and it was behind bulletproof glass. Why do I say all of that? Just to tell you this, that Michelangelo said this. He said this about marble. He said, when marble wastes away, the statue grows. When marble wastes away, the statue grows. Think about that for a moment. Have you ever felt that way? That as you wear down, as you get older, for those of us who are in our 60s and older, we know what that feels like. There's something that's taking place that we don't quite have control over anymore. Our bodies are just getting very loose. They're not as tight and as rigid. They're not as quick as they used to be. But if we compare this to our walk with God, I know I can at this age, that inside of me, there's something that's happening, that inside of me, the statue is growing. Jesus grew in the wisdom and stature. I know there's two different words, but the stature. See, what's growing and what's changing inside of us is the inner man. And that's why Paul says we don't lose heart. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. It's kind of hard to understand if you haven't been through it yet. I promise you that everyone will experience this lessening of the marble, the hardness around us. I was pretty gung-ho when I was young. I'm sure you were too. But you come to find that life does wear you down. And it wears you down not only in the physical, but in the spiritual and in the emotional. It takes its toll on your brain. It takes you in places you don't want to go. It forces you to make relationships that you don't want to make. It forces you to become something that inside of you, your flesh does not want to become. But Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And so everything about me inside is becoming new. How many could say that? Turn to your neighbor, say, I am becoming new. Say it. Don't be afraid. Second Corinthians chapter 2, for a moment, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. I want to use verse 18 as I begin to come over the hill here and wind this down. I want to read it. Chapter 4, verse 18. Let's start at 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What does eternal mean to you? Eternal means perpetual. It means everlasting. It goes all the way back to the past and it goes all the way to the future. There's no holes in it. It's eternal, made in the heavens. We don't understand what eternal is because we live in a very fast world, very microwavable. We dispose of everything. From our cars to our computers to our clothes, we don't hold on to anything. Nothing is lasting. Now, I understand some of those things have their reasons for being tossed aside. Maybe the clothes, of course, our sizes change. Technology changes. But you get my drift here, is that in our minds, we don't keep anything for very long. This body won't be here very much longer. It's destined somewhere. It's going to be in another place. I'm talking here about the mental stress that we take on, the emotional stress that we take on. And sometimes it's hard to explain, but let me just try to put this in a nutshell here, because what's at stake here is our faith. I find it a fight every day to make sure that I know the difference between what my brain does and what my mind does. My mind is out here. It influences what's in here. This is what causes me to make a response to life. What's in here is everything that's out here. Well, how do I get to this point where I take everything that's in focus eternally and bring it into here so that I can respond? Well, it's a simple answer, but it's a tough act, because we have the mind of Christ. See, that's the mind that influences us. That's the mind that will take our mind off the stress and the doubts and the fears of life. It's Christ that gives us the strength to carry on. It's the strength and the mind of Christ that makes us sufficient for such things. It is that mind that influences my brain to respond like Paul responded, with a passion to go forward for the things of God, to work as hard as I can, and to love God with all of my heart, and that whatever I do everything as unto the Lord. That's hard. How do I endure this? How do I come up against adversity? How do I handle the troubles of every day? How do I go through the problems I have, the relationships I've had? When I think back of all the troubles that I've had over life and all the fears that I've had, my goodness, I am still here because of Jesus. It's because of the strength that God has given me. It's because of the mind of Christ that makes me think otherwise. Because Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but what I'm afraid of is that he may have blinded the minds of believers as well. Your faith here is being attacked. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Why was he saying fight the good fight of faith? Because everything in that world that they were living in was bad. And so Paul is saying, take something that's good and bring it into your fight. Because if you listen to the world, you're going to fight with the world. We're separate from this world. Do you understand? It's like oil and water. We no longer mix. The world is not our friend. I don't care what anyone tells you. We make the best of it, but we're only here temporarily. That is Satan's goal, to destroy you and to destroy your family, to destroy your relationships, to bring everything into this long-term focus of destroying you. To destroy means to take out. Not just knock you off your feet so you can get back up. No, he wants to take you out. He wants you dead. Do you understand? Dead, not breathing anymore. That's the extreme of his sign of death. He says, you see, we don't look to the things that we can see. We look to those things that are eternal. So what does it mean to endure in these times so that we can see the eternal things? Well, yeah, it means to persevere. It means to have strength and to have courage and all of these things. But it means so much more than that, because we as Christians, we know that we could endure with all of these definitions before us, but we still have trouble. And we still come under the attack of the enemy. And our faith still fails us. We still surrender. We still yield to some things. And we keep coming back to Jesus, and Jesus keeps taking us back. Hallelujah. Let me begin by just saying this, that you will endure based on what you see. You will endure based on what you see. So it behooves us to ask, what do we see? Are we looking with this eye, or are we looking with the other? Am I seeing things that are above, or am I just looking horizontal at the world? Am I looking at my friends? Am I seeing what people have? Am I looking at actors and actresses, athletes? Am I looking at other people's comparisons, my accomplishments? Am I comparing myself with other people? Am I coveting? Because if you're doing any of those things, I guarantee you, as a matter of fact, I promise you this morning, you will never see eternally. Because none of the junk that's here is up there. It has no bearing on eternity. What should it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Young people, I want to tell you something, please. I say this with all seriousness. Grow in the wisdom and stature of God. Take his word to heart. Serve him with zeal. Walk with him daily. Seize the moment. Read the word. Pray and seek him with all of your heart. All of your heart. The best is yet to come for some of our young people. The best is yet to come. But Satan wants to blind them. He wants them to focus on the things of the world. He wants them to focus on the temporal things. The $150 sneakers, the jeans, the hairdos, the technology, the headphones, everything. He wants you to focus on that because, man, that's cool. No, it's not cool. I'm not saying that those things are not good in and of themselves. But my friends, if you give Satan an inch, he will take a mile. And before you know it, you will find yourselves in the throes of sorrow and regret. You'll never find any hope there. Endurance is based on your ability to look beyond the temporary to the eternal. Again, your endurance is based upon looking beyond the physical to the spiritual. John Henry Chalett says this relating to the seen and the unseen. He says, the first is natural, the second is spiritual. He goes on to say that the primary organ, that is the seen, is the intellect, because we measure everything with our brains. Apart from the spirit, that is. He said the second organ is faith. Believing on what we can't see. In other words, to see the first, you only need sight. To see the second, you need insight. Paul had insight. Paul had the lens of the supernatural. Let me tell each and every one of you that God has given you a pair of spiritual glasses to see the supernatural. When you look into the word, you don't just see the words on the page. You see something deeper. That's what the pulpit's all about. Preaching and teaching the word of God. We try to look deeper into the word so that we can have you understand it a little more. And that goes for everyone, including the pastor. We are learning every day. And I know that people say, well, I didn't understand that. I need that to be better explained. Let me tell you something. First and foremost, this book is first to be believed and secondly obeyed. That's the cause of this book. We believe it and then we obey it. That's what this book is for. Yes, the explanations, the teachings, they all have their place. But first and foremost, when we hear the gospel, the response to God is that we believe you, Jesus. You died for my sins. I need this life. And I'm going to walk this life of faith, this life of obedience. Are we going to be perfect? Heck no. But we're making these strides toward the truth, toward Jesus, who we're going to see one day.